Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Morning to us, maybe afternoon to you on the internet. We're so pleased to have you all join us. And today we start a new series. Now, when the next part is going to be, I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. There are several parts to this. This actually is a series my husband taught some years ago. And we're reviving it because it's worthy of teaching. The title is Seven Levels of Intimacy with God. Today we teach part one, which is, who is God to you? And the level of your intimacy is based on who God is to you. They're very intricately related in terms of who he is and how close you are to him. So, we begin with the obvious. God is the creator of the universe. And the scripture says that all creation attests to the fact. It shows that there is a God who created all of this. You know, some people choose to believe that it came through some other means, like some Big Bang theory or, whatever else they have, evolution and so forth. It's just, scientists have a lot of ideas, and they don't give glory to God. But we know that God is our God. You know, suffice it to say, I think it's safe for me to say that for all of you here, that this is a group of people that are wanting to get closer to God. That we're all hungry for more of his presence. And so, you know, with our busy lives, we kind of plod along. And we sneak in a little time here and there and try to make it something special when we do. And you know, where do we go from there? How do we get closer to God? So if we recognize that he's creator, that's a good start. You know, there was once upon a time that our wonderful, handsome pastor, my husband, was actually, a dirty word, an atheist. You know, he grew up believing in God, grew up in the church and loved the Lord. And then he went to a big secular university and decided to kind of chuck the whole thing and say, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's no God. So he chose to be an atheist. Thank God it was just for a season. God had his hand on him from the beginning. And even though he made this kind of left turn in his life, God knew how to bring him back again. But while he was an atheist, he was close to the ocean, up on a rise, in his car, just sitting there looking at the beautiful scenery, and it was one of those magnificent sunsets. And he just sat there, this so-called atheist, enjoying the beauties of God and being moved to the point where he said, God, if you really do exist, I want to know you. And if you prove yourself to me, I will do whatever you say. Well, you know, on the day that he got saved, God brought that vision, that picture of him sitting there back to him and said, okay, here I am. I'm showing you. I'm real. And thank God then he was no longer an atheist. In fact, he went from, if you can call it, from a ditch into another ditch. I mean, this was a really high-flying ditch, where he's like taken off with God now. He found out God's real. He says, yes, Lord, this is exciting. How he got saved was miraculous because God knows us so well, and he knows what it will take for us to respond to him. And here is my husband, the atheist, the scientist, the prove it to me attitude, right? And we won't go through the whole history of how many services he'd been to and how this was the last one. And it's 10 minutes to 12, and he knows 10 minutes to go, and he's done with all this religious stuff. You know, if that pastor had done a usual altar call, who wants to accept Jesus? Who wants to make Jesus Savior of your life? You know he wouldn't have responded. Mm-mm. But that pastor gave an altar call unlike any. I've certainly never heard any like this before, and everybody I've talked to, neither have they. He said, who wants to know truth? My husband was a scientist. He wanted to know truth. That's what scientists do. They study, they analyze, they try to figure things out because they want to know truth. So he's like, truth? Okay. So they said, raise your hand. So he did. And he raised it into the socket of heaven. And that electricity flowed. And he knew that he knew that he knew that there was a God and that he received Jesus. And he cried and he cried and he cried. Isn't God awesome? God, thank you for saving my husband and reserving him for me. Thank you, Lord. Such a good God. Such a good God. So we know God is a God of love, but he's also a just God. So that means he has to be a judge. And so we see that the fear of the Lord begins with knowledge and wisdom. And a fool is one without God. You know, people like to say that the Bible says that there is no God. And you know what? It does say that. But that's not the whole sentence. It's taken out of context if that's all you're going to say. So we have to put it into context. And it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Duh. So, but there's no fool around here. Devil can't fool us. We know our God. So a servant is one who serves with respect. You know, in the Messianic Jewish churches, coming out of the Old Covenant, and in fact, as creator and judge, this is all Old Covenant concepts. And the Messianic Jews treat God with such respect that they say you cannot even pronounce his name. In fact, they don't even spell it all out. We say God, and it's spelled G-O-D, but they do G-D, or Yahweh. We say Yahweh. They won't say that, but they'll when they spell it out, it's Y-H-W-H. Why taking out the vowels makes a difference, I don't know. Although I believe there are no vowels per se in Hebrew, so maybe it has something to do with that. But the thing is, God is no personal God here. He's the great big God in the sky. And he's up there, and we're down here. And we're his servants. And we're to honor him. And we're to respect him. And we keep our distance. So there's not much intimacy in that kind of relationship. because this has been in Old Covenant, we're in the New Covenant. God's wanting us to move on. Do you know there was an ABC-er, he was really kind of a part-time ABC-er quite a few years ago. Really, really nice young man, really loved the Lord. But I think somewhere along the line, he really, trying to think how to word this. We all love Israel. We support Israel. God gives some very specific instructions in his word about the support of Israel. But this young man was going all out, and we think he fell in love with an Israeli girl because suddenly he's wanting to go through studies to become a Jew. So he's learning Hebrew, and he's learning the law, and going through all this formality. And, you know, it came up to the final stages, and he was getting ready to be accepted in. And guess what they asked him to do? Renounce Jesus. It was about God, was not about Jesus. And they told him in order to fulfill the whole program, he had to deny Jesus. Well, we're happy to say that he found that a real problem. So that's a good thing, because we all want to hang on to Jesus. We never want to let go of Jesus. We want to say his name, Jesus. And we're coming to this as we move on from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. We're becoming more intimate now. Well, our God sent his Son to pay the price for us so we could become more intimate with him. So the way was opened. It was made available to us so that we could know our God and to know him on an intimate basis. So as we move into the New Testament, now we see God as the Father of Jesus. And this is the biggie. Now we're born again. We refer to God as Christ. And we find that many, if not most, if not, I don't know, all of the denominational churches, I can't really say all for sure, because I don't know that, but I have a slight suspicion. They emphasize Christ. They would talk about bringing people to Christ. They even pray in the name of Christ. With all of the scripture that God gave us to emphasize the importance of the name of Jesus, they don't use it. They use Christ. And there have been people who came here and they were always praying in the name of Christ. Well, the name of Christ is Jesus. Christ is actually his title. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. It's in essence a characteristic of the role that Jesus plays. Messiah is the Jewish. Mashiach is the Jewish for anointed one and his anointing in Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. But it's still the title. It's the role that he fulfills. But the name is still Jesus. And the power is in the name of Jesus. So now we're born again. Jesus is our personal Savior. And that's exciting. That's a beginning point. And that's a one-time decision, a one-time thing. For we ask Jesus to become our Savior one time, and he is from then on. But now we want to take another step closer, and we want to declare him as Lord, our personal Lord. And now this decision is one that is way more than one time only. This one is a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day choice and decision that we make. Where every time we open our mouths, every time we think, act, speak, we're making decisions. And every point along the way is Jesus our Lord. Are we asking him? Are we doing things his way? Or are we just going on that 5-year-old or 18-year-old kid that we've grown up with that's on the inside of us with all those habits and ways that we've done for all these years? Are we in automatic mode where we're just falling back on what we know, what we've experienced? But what about God's way? Because it's through learning God's way that we grow closer to him. Learning his way and doing his way. The old adage we know from James of being not just a hearer of God's word, but a doer. For that's what makes it real for us. That way, as we become doers of the word, Jesus becomes more real to us. So, let me get my Bibles. And we're going to look up John chapter 8. This is a familiar passage, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Okay, we're talking about believers here. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So now we see they're believers and they're our disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's for the disciples. So we see here that there is a difference. We're all believers. Once we accept Jesus, once he's our Savior, we are all believers. But who's going to be a disciple? What's the root of the word disciple? Discipline. It takes effort. It takes consistency. It takes time. It's something we have to put into the relationship. This is not an automatic thing. We don't become intimate with God just because. We don't become intimate with God just because we're now God's children. It belongs to us. He wants us to have it. But there is nothing about the Christian life that is automatic. It's not automatic. If we were in the Garden of Eden before the fall or in heaven, it probably would be automatic because we wouldn't have an enemy who's trying to keep us from receiving what our inheritance is from God. Now, God sent Jesus to pay the price for us, so he wants us to have that intimacy. He wants to have us be so close to him. So for a disciple, it's like when God says, jump, what do we say? How high, Lord? Okay? It's like, I don't feel like jumping today. You know, I'm kind of tired, Lord. Why do you want me to jump? You know, paralysis of analysis, right? But no, God says, I want you to jump. Okay, no matter what I feel like, jump. I'm going to jump. I'm a disciple. I'm disciplined. God's telling me something, I want to obey it. Because I know if I do, it's going to draw me closer to him. And that's ultimately what I want. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Now in 25, it references husbands in the first part of the verse, but it's the second part of that verse in verse 26 that are the keys. Husbands, love your wives. Here it is, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So now we come into the five baptisms. And salvation is baptism into Jesus. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We have the water baptism. We have baptism of fire. We have baptism of the washing of the water by the word of God. We have cleansing. And so now we've grown to a place when we've gone through these five baptisms. Now we're at a place where we can comfortably and boldly call him by his name, Jesus. Jesus, that beautiful name. That sweet name, Jesus, the name that God specifically gave to him, for it means God saves. And that's what Jesus does. He saves us. Oh, does he save us? Over and over, through many situations, many times. How many times do we look back and say, oh, thank God for Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. You rescued me out of that one. I got myself in a pickle and you got me out of the jar. Praise God. So once we call him Jesus and we spend time with him and we're starting to talk to him as we talk to a friend, then we realize that Jesus is really our friend. And how special is that? Let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14, and we are going to be looking at verse 21. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, hearer and doer, it is he who loves me. So you know what? We can just speak the words out, I love you, Jesus. You can speak it out all you want, but if there's no action to back it up, it's just words. That's why being a doer of the word is so important, because heaven, hell, and earth all pay attention to what we think, say, and do. Okay, now, most of them don't know what we're thinking. Satan can put thoughts in our minds, and it's up to us to evaluate the thoughts we're thinking and say, now is that from God or is that not from God? And if it's not from God, we want to just dispose of that thought, refuse to think about it, and definitely refuse to talk about it or act on it. Because a thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. So we put down the things of the enemy. By the way, that was a famous saying by a famous and well-beloved pastor, whose name is Joshua. So, we take authority. We keep control of ourselves. Let's turn to, did I finish that verse? No, I didn't. Let me go back. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow, that sounds like that's part of intimacy, right? It's us coming to him, and then he's responding by coming to us. And there's a relationship starting to happen here. There's conversation. There's friendship. There's spending time together. There's good things going on here. And here's another one. Let's go to Revelation. I know Ephesians 3:20 is always a good one, but you know what? So is Revelation 3:20. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And here's Jesus speaking to the church. We are the church. We are his body. Just picture him saying this to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is there. He's not going to bust in. He's not going to do so many things. He's always a gentleman. So he's not going to just walk in. He's going to knock. And he's hoping we'll come to the door. But he goes on to say, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Wow. Who'd like to have Jesus show up and you have a meal with him? To sit down at the table. Yeah, I see hands going up. Everybody's like, yeah, me, Lord. Just have him sit down to dinner and join you and talk. Just the friendship. Just being intimate, spending time together. Just, it's just fun. It's just so nice. Just so comfortable. Well, you know, we have a friend who has a sister, and these ladies are from a Muslim country. And the sister who still lives in that country is born again and spirit-filled. And so is her husband, who just happens to be a judge. So that's precious, because he looks to God, our God, to give him direction when he's doing his judging. He's going to God the judge to help him be the human judge in a human situation. But back to his wife. She just was all out for Jesus. Just loved the Lord. But of course, this is the country where you have to be kind of really under the radar. And so she has some friends. They're on their way to a Bible study and they're riding in the car together. She's in the back seat and the two gals in the front seat are chit-chatting about something from the Word of God. And she heard it and she goes, said out loud, oh, that's not right. What do you mean that's not right? She goes, well, that isn't what Jesus said. What Jesus said, what? You mean in his word? She says, no, what he told me. He told you something? Well, yeah, when he was at my house the other day. He was at your house? You mean one time? Oh, no. He's come several times. And we've had conversations. Jesus has come to your house? These girls were just amazed. I mean, they'd never known anyone who had had Jesus come to their house. And the young lady was totally amazed that they were amazed, because here she's a brand new Christian and Jesus comes to visit her and she just assumes that happens to all Christians. Wouldn't you? If that was your experience and Jesus came and talked to you, you think, oh, well, he does with every one of his new kids. How exciting. But no, it had not happened to the other girls. Will it happen to us? We determine whether that will happen to us. Our intimacy with God will either open the door or kind of keep them at bay for a while. Maybe our heart's desire is there, but maybe we're not quite ready yet. Let's turn to John 15, verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse number 11. Oops. These things I have spoken to you, and oh, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. Everybody knows how I know, right? The letters are in red. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Joy. Well, for those of you who were here yesterday, you got to hear me teach on joy. And joy is something God wants us all to have. Actually, we already have it. The question is, how much of it do we have? Because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like a muscle that needs to be developed. So do we have joy as a mustard seed? I know they usually say faith is a mustard seed, but you know, the principle is the same. Is our joy this big? Or is it the full glass of water that we keep pouring more joy into and it just keeps spilling out and keeps pouring out of all of our pores and just goes everywhere we go and affects everybody around us? That's the kind of joy God wants to have. And he wants us to be happy and satisfied in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. Let's go ahead to John 16:24. I was actually right there. Okay, 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Now, do you think if somebody asks in the name of Christ, they're going to get their prayer answered? Jesus is saying, use my name. Use the name of Jesus. Go to the Father and ask in the name of Jesus. He says, in my name. What's his name? His name is Jesus. So we ask in the name of Jesus. Ask, he says, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So we're learning here that being intimate with God brings a lot of joy. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to just be all bubbly and just full of his presence and glory and just okay, now let's go to John 15. Verses 11, 12, and 13. So we're going to repeat 11 and I'll add 12 and 13. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So here's Jesus saying, I lay down, well, at this point in time, he was going to lay down his life for us. But that's not all. He's also looking to us to lay down our lives for him. Because as he gave us his all, how can we not give him our all? And that's part of what draws us closer and closer and closer. We're giving up what stands in between us. The old habits, the old ways, the old thoughts, the sins, everything is in between God and me. And I want to get closer, but there's all this stuff in between. So we need to clear out all the stuff in between so we can come together and be intimate. So, I have a question for you. Do you want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns? If so, we need to lose our lives in him. Friendship is love and trust, all in all with Jesus, which leads to seeing him as counselor now. So, let's turn to John 14. I'm going to go to the Amplified this time. Where is my? Here it is. It got moved. Okay, John chapter 14, verses 15, 16, and 26. Okay, so John chapter 14, beginning with 15 and 16. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. Verse 26, but the comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and set on my behalf, he will teach you all things. And he will cause you to recall, to remind you of, to bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. So here he is, the one we look to on a regular basis. This is part of the Lordship, including the counseling. It's looking to him moment by moment, looking to do things his way, reading his word, studying, learning the directives we have here, but going by the Spirit. Lord, what should I do? What should I say? Where should I go? And each step, he's counseling, he's guiding us, because he knows the end from the beginning. So he's the one we want to be close to. We want him to lead us and guide us and show us the way. You know, the world we live in, especially now in these last days, and it's becoming even more so, the enemy has gone before us and he's placed landmines everywhere. We see this in the terrorist wars, like with ISIS, and places where they've been moved out of now, and everybody goes, yay. On the other hand, they've left behind a lot of landmines, a lot of bombs. And it's a treacherous place. Maybe they've abandoned it, but the ones coming in have to be very, very careful for their lives. And this world that we're going through now in these last days is like that. It's full of landmines. But our God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the directions in the maze. He knows which way to go. He knows where to step and where not to step, and when to do it and when not to. He knows all these things, and we need to become so dependent on him that he shows us, and that we hear his voice, and that we are obedient to go and do and speak exactly as he directs us. Because as we do, then we can be guaranteed that, yes, we will be alive and remain when he returns for us. That's how we do it. Becoming intimate with him, communicating with him on a continual basis, being obedient to his word, being hearers and doers. And this is really very exciting, because all these things it mentioned, comforter and counselor, he's everything to us that we need him to be. Everything. So as God is our friend and we spend time in his presence and we're looking to him to lead and guide, then we go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. As we grow in listening to the Holy Spirit and growing in him, we start growing up. We're no longer little kids. We're becoming adult sons of God, mature sons of God, not the little kids that are, you know, just following daddy around. But now we're able to take on some responsibility. We're able, you know, as we all grew up, didn't the time come when you could have a really wonderful conversation with your mom or your dad that was different from when you were a kid? Just almost on a sharing kind of basis on whatever the subject might be. And so this is how God wants it to be for us. Now, being led by him, being counseled by him, growing into sonship is what we want. But you know, it's really hard for us to hear the voice of God when we're living in sin, or we're living in strife or confusion. These things will just, they'll be in the way. They will prevent us from achieving the goal we want. So we got to do something about it. Just now I'm reminded of a Kenneth E. Hagin story where Jesus came to talk to him. And they're sitting down and they're having this really nice conversation. And all of a sudden a demon went right in between the two of them. And the demon's kind of like, you know, making all these noises and doing all these gyrations and dances in front of him. And he's having a hard time seeing Jesus. And at this point, he can't hear him. The demon's closer to him than Jesus is. And he's loud. And all he's hearing is this, from the devil. And he's like, Jesus, Jesus, I can't hear you. Jesus, Jesus, do something about this. Would you get rid of him? Jesus, I want to hear you. Jesus. And he got a word of knowledge. You do it. What does the word of God say? God taught us how to do it. He wants us to take our authority and our dominion over the evil one. So when he gets in the way, we don't just go running to Jesus and say, oh, help me, fix it. He say, no, I sacrificed my life. And I went to hell for you. And I raised again from the dead to give you the same power that I had, the power in my name. Use it. That's what he expects from us in these days. Actually expected of it from the time he rose from the dead, but not everybody got the picture. And not everybody is going to now. But we are, aren't we? Yes. And that includes you guys out there. So, praise God, we have to be on target with him, hooked in, and let's take a look. We read Romans 8:14. Let's back up a verse to Romans 8:13 and see what that has to say, because this could be a hindrance. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the flesh, the carnal ways, are living by the five senses. What we can see and feel and touch and hear and smell. If we can do that, then we're looking to science and medicine and technology. Back to Pastor Joshua's period of time when he was focused more on the world of mammon and science and the things that measure. If they can measure things, then that's what they want to do. Now, we may not have accurate measurement, but you know what? We got the one who established all measurements. We have God. And he's in us and we're in him. And now we can call him Holy Spirit. And you know, again, most of the church, they're still in Christ. They haven't even advanced to Jesus yet, let alone the Holy Spirit. Most of them don't even acknowledge that the Holy Spirit exists. There are verses in some Bibles that have to do with deeply spiritual things that in at least one translation I know of, you're going to find some really crucial verses missing. I remember one ABC service when we came to this one verse and somebody was called upon to read it. And there was this long pause. What's the matter? You can't find it? Goes, it's not in my Bible. So what do you mean those verses aren't in your Bible? He says, they aren't my Bible. Really? Isn't that interesting? And you look at what ones, and Satan has managed to kind of block out the real powerful verses about the Holy Spirit, about tongues, about demons, about all these things. Most of the church kind of wants hands off. But you know what? This is where the power comes from. This is where the authority and dominion. This is where we're going to make it through in these last days, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we have the power of the Word of God. Because we have the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, this is just really awesome for us. And because now we have the Holy Spirit, we can come to God, and guess what? We can now call him Father. Father. So he's not just the father of Jesus. He's now my father. My father. The creator of the whole universe, this big God, is my father. How special. That brings comfort in the relationship, to bring peace, to bring confidence. And at this point, nothing should scare you. Nothing should faze you. Nothing should seem impossible, because we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. This is who and what we are in Christ, which is in the Anointed One and in his anointing upon us, empowering us to live the victorious life in him. You know, when I was growing up, I was wishing for an older brother. You know, when you're the firstborn, that's kind of a hard thing to do. My mom would tell me, "Sorry, honey, you're it." But then when I received Jesus as my Savior, after a while, in talking with the Lord, I realized, I have an older brother! His name is Jesus! How exciting! I was just so thrilled. I still am. Praise God. But that's so neat. If anyone here ever really wanted a really cool older brother, let me tell you, you got one. If you've never seen it that way before, if you've never seen Jesus that way before, but now, if you're the oldest in your family, you're no longer the oldest, because we're in the family of God and Jesus is older than we are. So praise God. Isn't that neat? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Actually, you didn't have, if you didn't close your Bible, you're already there. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the word Abba is a Hebrew word, and it means father. It means daddy. It's an intimate form of father. And there was one time Joshua and I were watching this TV show, and there was a Jewish person on it, and she had occasion to call out to her father. And what did she say? Abba, Abba. And I went, whoop, there's that word, Abba Daddy. She could refer to her personal father as Abba. We can refer to our personal Heavenly Father as Abba, Abba Daddy, Daddy. You know, how many of us call their father Daddy rather than just Dad or Father? You know, it's, you go from the more formal Father to less formal Dad to Daddy, which is very intimate and very personal and very, very special. You know, it's really sad when I teach on this, and you think this would have been a good lesson for Father's Day. I was thinking that as I put this together. But actually, every day should be Father's Day, and every day should be Mother's Day, because God called on us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And it's really sad, because we know that many Christians around the world, and very probably some of you, did not know your father. I know my husband did not know his father. So this concept of fatherhood was not the easiest thing. If you're not familiar with it, or if you have a father but the relationship's been really bad, really contentious, or you've been put down by your father, whatever, then it's hard to see God, because we tend to see him based on our experience, and we're back to the five senses again. We're using our five senses as a measuring stick, and we don't want to do that. We want to go by the Word of God and let the Word of God be our measuring stick. And God says he's a God of love. He's loved us so much that even when we didn't love him, he sent his only begotten Son. He may just gave him this option of becoming one of us and going through this horrible horrible sacrifice. I mean, no matter how much we can think on it and meditate on it, I don't think we'll ever quite fully comprehend how horrible that was for him. Taking on all of our sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, and pain, all of our sins, for every person that's ever lived or ever will live, for all the world, he took it all. It separated him from the only one he had ever been really close to, his Abba Daddy, our Father God. And Jesus was separated because God couldn't look upon the sin. And he had to turn his face, he had to turn away. And Jesus was all alone, and he did that for us. That's how special he is. That's how much he loves us. And we know that devils, demons, and evil spirits will set us up from childhood to take these negative situations and try to burden us down with all this junk and try to block who God really is and try to help us not see God as Father. But you know what? Our parents may not have done the best job, but it was the best one they knew how. And if we are obedient to Jesus, then we have to forgive them and to bless them and to love them and to understand that they did the best they knew how. As Jesus said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They did what they knew. And it was probably only this much, and maybe they needed to have known this much. But they didn't. So we love them and we accept them. And what does God tell in his word? That we're to honor our mothers and fathers every single day. The world has a one-day Father's Day and a one-day Mother's Day out of the year. But for God, for us, every day is Mother's and Father's Day. And it's okay if your parents have already gone on. We're going to have a prayer. But before we do, I want to turn to Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Starting with verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So mothers and fathers are very precious in God's sight, and he wants to be that ultimate father. He wants to be everything that we didn't have in our own fathers and mothers. He wants to be that for us. But he wants us to forgive our parents. He wants us to let go of the things that have held us back because they're keeping us from our intimacy of relationship with him. So I am going to lead you all in a prayer. So repeat after me. Father God, in the name of Jesus,
Father God, in the name of Jesus,
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I turn my back on them.
I turn my back on them.
Because sin gets between you and me.
Because sin gets between you and me.
Because sin blurs my image of you.
Because sin blurs my image of you.
And so, Father,
I desire to look into
the mirror of your word.
The mirror of your word.
That I might see you as you are.
That I might see you as you are.
I look at Jesus.
I look at Jesus.
Through your word.
Through your word.
And Jesus is you.
Jesus says,
when you see me, you see the Father.
You see the Father.
So I look at Jesus.
And I see my Father. see my Father.
And my Father,
and my Father
is a Father of love,
is a Father of love,
and compassion,
and compassion,
and mercy.
And
he loves me.
And he loves me.
And has forgiven me.
And has forgiven me.
And he's not mad at me.
And he's not mad at me.
He sent his son Jesus.
He sent his son Jesus.
To die for me.
To die for me.
So that I.
So that I.
Could get to know him.
Could get to know him.
The way he really is.
The way he really is.
And not the way.
Not the way
that the devil lies about him.
That the devil lies about him.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Because you shed your love.
Because you shed your love.
In my heart.
In my heart.
By faith.
By faith.
In your word.
In your word.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I break. Every generational curse,
every generational curse
coming down to me,
coming down to me,
and through me,
and through me,
to my offspring. Okay, now I want you to take your hand and cover it like you're severing something as we say the next sentence. In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus, I sever
all generational ties
from me.
And from my ancestors.
From my ancestors.
And from my descendants.
And from my descendants.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
The river of mud.
The river of mud.
Of generational curses.
Of generational curses.
Stops with me.
Stops with me.
And I.
Initiate.
I start. A river of blessings, to my children, and my descendants, for God has blessed me. I am
his adult child.
And so, Father, in Jesus' name,
I take the image
that I have of you.
I take your love.
I use your love.
To see you with love.
And I take that vision. And I apply it to my father.
And to my mother.
And I see. My mother and my father.
Through the eye of faith.
To the eyes of my God.
To the eyes of my Creator.
Through the eyes of my Judge.
Through the eyes of my Savior.
Through the eyes of my Lord.
Through the eyes of my friend.
Through the eyes of my Counselor.
Through the eyes of my eternal Father.
And I see in my mother and father.
The
glory of my King.
And I sing to them.
Whether they're here.
Or whether they've gone on.
I sing this to them.
For you have promised.
To answer my prayers,
even before I pray them.
So, even before they went on,
if they've gone on,
I sing this song to them, and I loosen to their lives.
Even way back in time.
The blessings of this song. So I think you all know which song I'm talking about. We're all going to sing this together, and it begins with, "Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord." Ready? Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you
the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
Let's sing it again.
Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
And to that we can say, Okay, throughout the group, and those of you on the internet with those that you're with, grab hands, two or three of you together, or all across the aisle if you want. And why don't we all stand? Sorry, as you have to put your books down, but I think this would be good. Okay, and now. Okay.
Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord.
Raise your hands unto the Lord.
I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
Amen. And amen means so be it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.